Luke chapter 19. It seems like this is such an easy, familiar text. It's one, as I look at it, because you know I date when I preach them. It's one that I guess I just don't cover very much because I feel like everybody already knows it. But I was told years ago, don't do that, because we don't all know it. And this is the account of a man named Zacchaeus. You heard of him? How many of you never heard of Zacchaeus? Tricked you, didn't I? But it says there was a... Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. You remember Jericho? It's been mentioned. It's mentioned several times, especially in this text of Scripture. As we go all the way back to Joshua's day, we see Jericho there, right? And the walls came tumbling down, right? So we're familiar with Jericho of old, and here it is in a new site, rebounded and built up. And in a different age, a different era, it is the city of palms. There's a sweet fragrance as you walk through the city of Jericho. But in that city, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So there's three things we know about him. What's the first thing we know about him? Okay, his name. We know his name. I missed that one, and I thought about it just before you said it, because I knew somebody would tell us that came first. What do we know about him? We know his name. We know he was a man. There was a man named Zacchaeus. A man. He's a man. You know what that makes it? It makes him level with the rest of us, doesn't it? We all need Jesus. And it doesn't matter anything else. If we are alive, we need the Savior, unless we have him. And so the first thing we recognize about Zacchaeus is he was a man with the same needs. And, you know, I thought about his childhood. I don't know if you ever do this. Of course, we don't have any account of it. But I thought of his childhood and what were his parents like? And did he have any siblings? Was he married? Did he have any kids? Did he have any formal education? Was he one of the leaders on the high school football team? Or was he one that they picked on? Why? Well, because we know something about him, don't we? We know he wasn't the guard or the center on the basketball team, right? And so I think about all these things with Zacchaeus, but we don't have that history. All we have is this snapshot of him in this town where he has risen to not only be an official working for the Roman government, collecting taxes of the Jews to be surrendered to Rome, but also that he has reached that level, climbed it, appointed, however it was, he was the chief among publicans. You see, this allowed him to have connections and access to people we don't have access to. I talk to people sometimes and, you know, they like to say, well, I'm going to call the governor. Well, okay. And they have the ability to do, they have the phone number. They could do that. Call, get right through. And so there are people who have access that we don't have. And Zacchaeus was one of those people. He was one that had access that others couldn't have. The other thing we know about him, number one, he was a man. Number two, he was a chief of publicans. And number three, he was rich. He was rich. And so this ability that he had, this connection, this posture that he had, the political connections, the networks, the access, all of that in addition to his money. You see, as a publican, he was able to name the tax. He was able to add to the tax that Rome required. So Rome would come along and say, I want, 5%, and then you get whatever you need. And so Zacchaeus was able to come along and say, well, I want 5%, and the Romans want 5%, and I don't want to go out there and collect it myself, so you go collect it, and if you need 5%, you get 5% too. And so, of course, these numbers are just out of the air. And so he would be able to exact a tax of 15% without any work, because somebody else would do it for him because he was the chief. And that money would come into his hands. And he was able to then use that money and that influence to go a long way in his life. You see, Jericho had a balsam trade. Not only was there the usual tax, but there was a luxury item that was available from Jericho. And so we think of taxes, we think of income taxes, and sales taxes, and gas taxes, and such as that. But what about customs? You ever go out of the country, and when you come back in, you have to go through, and they say you need to declare anything that you have purchased out of the country, anything you're bringing back. And so sometimes people say, well, I didn't really buy anything much. And that's okay. They give you a little bit of room in there to not declare anything. But if you should go above and beyond that, I don't know if it's a $100 limit, whatever it is now, that you're bringing back from a foreign country, you see, America says, we want ours too. So we collect a tax. We collect a tax off of what you bought in a foreign land. And the balsam, the trade there, as it would be exported around, they would collect the tax on that too. So Zacchaeus was a very rich man. And not only that, but as a publican, and we know this reputation through the New Testament, people didn't like publicans, did they? Didn't like them. Because again, they were working for Rome, taking taxes from the Jews. And so they felt like that was a betrayal. But Zacchaeus seemed to have everything he needed. People feared his power. He had great authority, great access. But there were some things his riches couldn't get him. There were some things that his political power couldn't give him access to. You see, we go back to that very first thing we know about him, that he was a man. And you know, all it takes, and I say man in a neutral sense, men and women, human. In that sense, we all have access to God through Jesus Christ. You see, all that he had, I don't know what kind of material goods he had. I know that he still had quite a bit of cash on hand. We'll find that at the end of the story. But of all that he had, there was one he wanted access to, and he hadn't been able to access Jesus. Why? Because the crowds would gather so thick around Jesus when he came to town to teach that Zacchaeus couldn't shove his way in there because he was a little guy. And when he would try to get in, there just was no room. Verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not, for the press, the people were just thick because he was a little stature. And let me say this, especially on a Friday in Jerusalem, before the dawn of the Sabbath, if you walk through those narrow streets, and I know we're talking about Jericho, but I don't know Jericho, I know Jerusalem, that we were so thick in the streets of Jerusalem when the Muslims let out of their mosques and the Jews are preparing for Sabbath, and the streets are just bumper to bumper, and I don't mean cars. I'm shoulder to shoulder. There was no room. And I can imagine Zacchaeus, as Jesus was teaching, trying to get in to that crowd. It wasn't happening. One more thing in verse 3 before we move on. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. It's the most important relationship we'll ever have. That's, don't dismiss that. The relationship that we have with our Savior is the single most important. Our spouses, important. Our children, important. Our parents, our siblings, our friends, important. But don't ever compromise your relationship with the Savior, because it's the most important one we'll ever have. Zacchaeus didn't have it. He wanted it. He didn't have it. He said, how do I get that? And so he pressed to the crowd. He couldn't get in. And I imagine if they saw who it was, they might have even thrown an elbow. Right? They didn't want him in there. And so it's incredible to think that the people who were already with Jesus would keep others out. But you know, that's what happens sometimes. Guys, we got to be careful not to offend people so that they don't meet Jesus. We want to invite them to Jesus and make it comfortable for them to find Christ. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because of his little stature. And then between verse 3 and 4, I'd like to submit this note. But God had planted a tree in Jericho. Think about that. Long before Jesus came in his earthly ministry to walk through Jericho to reach the masses, God had planted a tree. And I thought about that tree that Zacchaeus needed so he could find Jesus. And it reminded me of a tree that God planted so that I could know Jesus. That tree that was used to make the cross, where the price for my sin was paid. God planted a tree. Verse 4, he ran before. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, sir, can I help you? No, that's not what he said. What did he say to him? He called him by name. He called his, remember Nathanael? When he came to meet Jesus and his first comment was, well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And when he came to see Jesus, Jesus said, Nathanael, how do you know me? He said, I saw you sitting under the tree over there. A man in whom is found no guile. You see, Jesus spoke about Nathanael because he knew him and even knew him better than he presented himself. Isn't that incredible that God knows our potential? God knows how good we can be. God knows how great we can do. And he looks at us in our potential. Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. For today, I must abide at thy house. Jesus told Zacchaeus, now is the time of salvation. Today is the day. Now, if you have heard his voice, today I must abide at thy house. Come down, make haste, hurry up. And so he made haste, verse 6. He came, you see, any of that ego that he had as being the chief publican, it didn't stop him from climbing a tree, did it? You know, there's people that won't get baptized. I talk to them and say, well, you need to get baptized. Oh, I'm not going to get baptized. They take a bath, right? But they won't get baptized. And it's the ego of not wanting to surrender themselves to the picture of baptism, of burial. And they don't want to do it. I've known people through the years. One in particular I'm thinking of, he didn't want to get baptized, didn't want to get baptized. And then he had heart bypass, quadruple bypass surgery. Went up there and he was holding his pillow. He said, preacher, as soon as I heal from this, I want to get baptized. All of a sudden, things become more important, don't they? Spiritual things become more important. And so he lost his ego. He climbed up in that tree. It's kind of a silly thing. But you know, when you need Jesus, you're willing to do what it takes. And so he was willing to do that. Jesus says, make haste and come down. He didn't say, who do you think you're talking to? Talk to me in that tone of voice. Tell me to hurry up. I'm important, I'll have you know. Just come right down. You see, when we realize our need for the Savior, nothing else matters. And it, so you see that verse 6? And received him joyfully. Boy, it changed his life. Oh, he was so happy to be saved. It excites me to see people that are happy to be saved. It's interesting to see how our eyes, our faces light up when we talk about being saved. You go and ask somebody, hey, are you born again? Watch the change of their face. Some will say, I'm saved. Well, I'd question that one. But when their face lights up and you can see that love overflowing, oh, yes, I'm saved. Oh, I'm born again. I remember going to see somebody that's now a great church member here. They visited the church, went to their house, sat down with them, and of course said, well, you know, are you born again? And the tears swell up and the emotions overrun as he rehearsed to me when he accepted Jesus. I'll tell you, he's saved. Zacchaeus received him joyfully. But you know, it's amazing to me when people get saved. And you know, one of our newest members got saved and posts a lot of stuff online. Saved, man, happy to be saved. And has friends of hers criticizing her for getting saved. It's amazing to me. And I finally, I try to stay out of that stuff, but I got in it the other day. And I said, what difference does it make to you if you don't believe, if somebody else does? Why, if somebody found the joy and the hope in Christ that's changed their life, why would you want to fight against that? What kind? And I didn't say, you know, I didn't want to make it personal. What kind of person does that? Zacchaeus got saved. You realize that this is going to change the tax bracket? You know how this is going to change how much they're affected? Look, when we get saved, the people around us are impacted. They would be impacted. And yet, when they saw it, verse 7, they murmured, saying, Jesus was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Well, I guess they hadn't gotten saved yet. It just goes to show there are some people who will come to the meeting but won't come to the Savior. They had gone to hear the speaker, but they had not accepted the Savior. And those are the critics. Those are the ones that have some cynical thing to say. Oh, can't believe he's gone to be a guest with that man. By the way, probably a beautiful home. Probably had a great meal. I mean, when Jesus went there, Zacchaeus didn't hold back at all. He gave everything he could to make it the best experience Jesus had ever had. And so there was probably a little jealousy too. And I wonder, there's no way, because Jesus didn't tell us names, but he told us a story about two men that went down to the temple to pray. And I can't help but wonder if Zacchaeus wasn't standing in the back of the room and wouldn't so much as lift his head, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know that it was him. But it sure wouldn't surprise me to get to heaven and find out it was. Because Zacchaeus joyfully received him. We finish up here in verse number 8. Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You see, salvation will change us. There'll be a genuine change. There'll be a kindness, a generosity, a pity, a regret. Jesus says two things to Zacchaeus. He says, this day has salvation come to this house. Jesus said, this is the real deal. And for all those doubters and all those critics, Jesus wants to make it clear. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. That's our job. There's so many people who have lost faith, have strayed, backslidden. Some who never had it. And they're looking for it. Guys, in this environment that we're living in, this fear and anger and bitterness, it's all around us. What a day to be on the Lord's team, to show others the way of salvation, to know that they could have eternal life, to have the peace which passes all understanding. And God brought us here for such a time as this. Let's stand. Father, we love you so much, and we're glad to be able to come in your house and open your word. We pray that you will use us to make a difference this week. God, that you will make plain to us those opportunities where we can share our faith and show our Savior. Live through us. Love through us. Make us useful. Dismiss us now with your grace. Strengthen our minds, bodies, and spirits. In Jesus' name, amen.